Grab your Bibles. We are going to jump right back into it this morning. This is week two of a series we started last week, and we're going to continue this week. So I've got a question to get you started, as I often do. I want to make sure your brains are engaged and you guys are ready to think along with me. I'm going to make it simple this week, okay? Okay, thank you. It's going to be simple. What is the best present that you have ever received? Now, if you were here last week, you remember me telling a story of my bicycle that I found in the attic that I sat on for about 2 weeks after school, okay, until Christmas, and then actually surprised that I got it. If you weren't here, shame on you. Go listen to it online. And told that story last week. So that was probably up there for me. But I want you to think about what's the greatest gift you ever see. Maybe it wasn't Christmas. Maybe it was a birthday. But I want you to think about that, okay? Anybody have just something like really unusual or outstanding that you would like to share? Shirley, I'm a little nervous, but you go ahead. Oh, now stop it. Stop it, Shirley. That's what we call a Jesus juke, okay? A little Jesus juke there. That is true. I'm going to talk about that later, but let me get to it, okay? We just might as well leave right now. She gave away the ending. All right. Anybody have anything really cool or unusual?
Cool. A trip to see my sister.
A trip to see your sister? That's good. That's good. But it was a surprise.
Yeah.
Okay, that's a good present. Anyone else have one? Okay, Amy got engaged to some bald guy, okay, near Christmas. We'll see how that works out for her. Yeah, okay. You got a what, a rifle?
A big gun.
Andrew got a big gun for Father's Day. That's great. Go with the two you already have. The third gun of the family, all right. See, you guys are waking up. Thanks for catching up. You were worth the wait. So, the best present. Have you guys seen, probably during most sporting events, have you seen the commercials? Now, some of you might be in this tax bracket. I am not. Have you seen the commercials where the husband and wife buy his and hers vehicles? And do you watch those like me and go, who lives in that world? And I know Erlen and Joanne do. Like, which tractor do you want this year? Okay, you get the red one, I get the blue one. But, you know, we don't live in that world. We're like, which pack of gum would you like to share for the next 12 months? That's sort of where we're at, unless your offerings get better. Because I get a commission. Did you guys know that? Okay, I don't. Board members, back me up. I don't get a commission. It doesn't work that way. All right. So, Cornerstone Connect number, I remind you every week, and I'm going to keep reminding you, 605-215-5150. If you have a question about the message, if I said something you disagree with, you're confused about, man, text it in. Sometimes in service we'll be able to answer these on the spot. Sometimes it'll be later that week, but we just want to be able to connect with you, and we want to make sure that we are constantly teaching, so that way no one leaves here confused, and we're able to teach and continue conversation about things that we've talked about. So, part two. Week two of What Child Is This? We started last week with a series inspired by the Christmas song that I'm going to assume most, if not all of you, are familiar with. And the song asks a simple question, what child is this? If I were to ask it, I'd be like, what kind of kid is this? That would be the way I would say it. That's the New International Jason Version. What kind of kid is this? Who is this kid? Right? Last week, we talked about this child's angelic announcement, right? Some of you admitted your birth announcement was not quite the same as a host of angels in the sky saying, hey, kid's coming, all right? And then a choir showing up as well, all right? Now, daddy and mommy, maybe grandparents sung a little bit, but it wasn't quite like this. And we talked about the prophecies of the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One for Israel coming, and how Jesus was the fulfillment of that. We talked about all that last week. Okay, I don't have notes. Just go listen to it online. And but this week we want to continue. We talked about the child of promise last week, but we're going to kind of answer a question that this song asks in the following verse. The song asks a question that says, what kind of child comes in humility and lays around where the livestock feed? Okay, that's not the exact quote, because it went a little King James, so we can't talk like that anymore. So, you know, we got to keep it PG in here. So, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Just Google it. Julie does. God bless you. Thank you for confirming that. Am I talking too fast?
Yes.
Jan, you're new. You got to catch up. I've got a little bit of time, Jan. Seriously. Jan, I'm sorry. I don't even know what I'm talking to. Barbara, let's start this over. It's a good thing I didn't go for the triple shot this morning. It was the double. So in part two, hey, almost 3 months, first applause I've ever gotten here, thank you. You should invite some friends. Thanks for being here, Barbara and Jan. That's awesome. So part two, we're going to talk about this child of promise being a child of presence, okay? And it's a common theme in Christmas, but we want to look at it this morning. So let's pray before we go any further, that I speak what I need to speak this morning, and the Lord will do what he wants to do. Lord, we thank you for your presence that's here. Lord, it's a promise that if we show up in your name, you will be here. And Lord, we've already felt that, we've experienced that, and we pray that you continue to minister to us today, that you help me say what you want to say this morning, and that you would help all of us to have our eyes, our ears, our hearts open to your Spirit speaking to us and what you want to do. Lord, we love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And so, this child that we've been talking about and asking questions about, this child showed up in a very special way. And I want to have Michelle play a video right now that's going to kind of help us get this started. And so this child of presence, let's look at this morning real quick. Child of promise became a child of presence. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I'm going to make it easy. I have 2 points. Can everybody say two?
Two.
I don't know what the problem with the rest of you were, but two. That's pretty good. Okay, you get your stickers on the way out. Yeah, two. I've got 2 points. The first one is this child showed up in humility. And we're going to look at that real quickly here. All right, I'm trying to get you to your Christmas goulash waiting at home. All right? This child showed up in humility. Luke chapter 2, we read the entire passage last week. I want to highlight a couple verses from kind of the Christmas story. That's familiar to many of you. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" So Jesus, this child that we've been speaking about, showed up in humility. And we touched on this last week, but I want to explain it a little bit more this week. Now, this announcement was a very spectacular supernatural thing, okay? I have personally never seen anything like that, okay? I mean, Amy's announcements this morning were good, all right? Enough of the other guy that's up here, but they were great. But it doesn't compete to angels in the sky singing and this big supernatural announcement that the King, the Messiah, had come. And while that was spectacular, let's look at their audience. Their audience were common shepherds, all right? Now, doing a little bit of digging, many of the religious people of the time would have actually despised shepherds. And we talked last week that some scholars think that these sheep they were guarding might actually have been sheep that were designated to be sacrificed in the temple. But even with that, Jesus appeared in humility. His messengers came to the humblest, if you want to call it, the lowly of the Lord, the shepherds who were not allowed to go to the temple because of their jobs. It kept them from participating in most religious activities of their community as Jewish shepherds. And so, very likely, how many of you consider yourselves elite? Like you're just top, Andrew, you can admit it. I'm just kidding. Okay, man, this is upper Midwest, Matt, am I right about that? Would that be fair? Okay, you guys think I'm a southerner, southerners think I'm a northerner, but we're all going to get past that at some point. But yeah, so maybe we don't consider ourselves elite here, but the shepherds would have been looked down upon by many, many people, excluded from things that normal Jewish people wouldn't have been excluded from. And so even though this announcement was very spectacular, very miraculous, I love the fact that God in his humility chose to go to the outsiders. He chose to go to the lowly. He chose to go to people that maybe nobody else would have ever considered. Hey, we got a big announcement. There's a king coming. Let's get all the shepherds together. That's probably not a first century marketing strategy that most people would have latched onto. Okay? That's probably not, you know, at Jewish Sheep. I don't know what their Twitter handle would be or whatever, but that would not be your first choice of people to go spread the word, but that's what they did. They went to see the baby, and it said they told others about what they had seen and heard and experienced, and people were amazed. So God chose outsiders. God chose unexpected people to go spread the news that a king had finally come, that the promises that we talked about last week had been fulfilled. Matthew chapter 1, we learned a little bit about Jesus' family. In Matthew chapter 1, it says Joseph, who was, you guys, most of you know the story, Joseph was engaged to Mary, and betrothal in that time and in that community had most of the rites of marriage, except for really physical relationships. I'm trying to keep it clean for the kids. All right? But they had some of the legal rights as a married person would already today. It was very much, an engagement then was not just a ring and a, hey, will you marry me? It was a legal arrangement, all right? It was kind of phase one of the marriage process. All right? And Joseph, once he found out Mary was pregnant, as many of you can imagine, he considered divorcing her, but being a man of honor, he was going to do it quietly because there could be grave consequences for Mary, all right, if she was a single betrothed woman that was pregnant. And so early in the family, there's conflict. And, you know, God doesn't always work like this, but, you know, Joseph received a dream with an angel in it that convinced him to hang around, like, hey, this is not a normal kid. And, you know, we talked about our engagement. Now, if we had gotten engaged and then Amy tells, hey, I'm pregnant, but it's from nobody, it's miraculous. How many would have bought that? Anybody? No? Okay. No, you're not going to buy that immediately. It probably took that kind of divine intervention, right? But here's this family that faced potential conflict. And, the Bible doesn't show us all the ins and outs of the angst people suffered. Like, oh, hey, he was going to leave her, an angel appeared to him. Great. I don't know that was a one-day process. There was probably a little bit of angst involved, okay? I don't want to read too much into that, but that probably wasn't just, hey, it happened in a day. Oh, good, we're over that. It was probably, whatever it was, you know, a process for Joseph and very difficult for him. And so a little bit of friction in his family beginning. Bethlehem, he comes from Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was really kind of even though it was connected to the line of David, it was a very, at that time, kind of a very insignificant town. And that's the town that this king that's coming, this child of promise and presence was going to be born to. This town that, you know what, if you're going to have a king be born as a baby, you know, that's probably not the place you're going to choose, right? There's other cities more significant and more prominent. Matthew chapter 13 kind of tells us that Jesus' father, his earthly father, Joseph, was a what? What was he? Carpenter. See, you guys thought I was trying to trick you. So I'm like, carpenter? Yeah, it's carpenter. So we get a picture of his family here, all right? He's from a blue-collar, working-class family, born in an insignificant town. The message of his coming went to the outsiders of the group, of the Jewish community. And we see in Luke 2, after he was born, that when they took him to the temple to be dedicated, Joseph and Mary bought two doves or two pigeons. In Leviticus chapter 1, really the preferred sacrifice would have been a lamb. But there was an exclusion made for people that could not afford a lamb to offer two birds instead. And so here we see a little bit about their economic status. Okay? They weren't going out and going his and hers donkeys for Christmas. You guys know what I mean? Okay? See, we're bringing it full circle. You guys thought I was going to leave that alone. No. Okay? So their family started in conflict, started with the miraculous. The announcement went to the outsiders. They were a poor, blue-collar, working-class family. And what I want us to think about this morning is like, what child is this, but what kind of king comes this way? How do most kings come? Because you think I'm tricking. How do most adult kings come? Right? Pomp and circumstance, they come in shock and awe, okay? Yeah, they go to take over a kingdom or to establish their reign. It's not a subtle thing like, hey, do you think I could rule over this territory for a bit? No. When a king comes, there is some conquering that has to be done, yet we see this child of promise, this child of presence come in a very humble, you know, almost nonchalant way. Well, what about the angels? Yeah, but they just went to the shepherds. That was not a global event. And that was spectacular for them, but that wasn't the way he announced his presence to everyone. And so, think about this. Think about the time that he grew up. Think about this humility that he had. In the Roman Empire at that time, most of the emperors desired to be worshipped like deity, right? And some would claim that they were. Okay? And so Jesus comes in a humble way, whereas the Roman emperor would come conquering and destroying. And so this threw some people off. And we mentioned it last week. That's why some didn't recognize Jesus as Messiah, because they thought the Messiah was going to come and redeem them and set them free and restore Israel, which that was the plan. That still is the plan. But he came in a different way than they expected. He didn't come like what maybe their earthly examples would have been of kings and rulers and emperors. Like, okay, he didn't come that way. He didn't come at that time to establish an earthly kingdom. Paul talks about the humility of Jesus as he writes to the Church of Philippi. This is a Roman colony. He writes around 60-61 AD. And I want to read it here, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And he's speaking to the church there. They're really talking about relationships, but what he says here is still true. It pertains to this message. He says, "Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Here we see the humility of Jesus. We see the humility that he's born with, and then this verse alludes to the humility that led him to die a death that we should have died. He humbled himself. So think about this for a minute. You have an omnipotent God, an all-powerful God, that leaves heaven and decides to become human. Now listen, our brains cannot comprehend how he was God and man all at the same time. We can't comprehend that. But the Bible's clear that he laid some of his privilege of deity aside while he lived as a man. He clothed himself with humanity. He lived as a man. And Paul's describing that here. When it says he did not consider equality was something to be used to his own advantage, that didn't mean he wasn't equal to God. That meant at that point in time, he laid aside some of his position and who he was to become one of us, taking the very nature of the servant. He took it upon himself. And so instead of a man like a Roman emperor wanting to be worshipped as divine, we actually have the divine putting on humanity and becoming one of us, a child of presence. So he became fully human. He came in humility, setting aside what was rightfully his for a time, and being born like us, a baby, in a stable or a cave, surrounded by livestock. And listen, this baby changed the course of the world. This child, this miracle child, showed up in humility, signaling that he was a different kind of king. And that's why many Jews are still waiting for their Messiah, because he came different than they thought. You know, even the disciples were confused half the time. He's a great leader, he's a great rabbi, but it's just, who is this guy? And they figured it out, kind of unmistakable after the resurrection. But listen, Jesus didn't come to conquer the world at that time. He came to conquer the heart, because that was a problem. And we've talked about that here real recently. He will return at some point and establish an earthly kingdom, and he will return with shock and awe, but that time is not yet. But he came to conquer the heart. That's why he had to come different. That's why he had to clothe himself with humanity and become like one of us. But the other thing he did, there was another reason to this in the way that he came. Would you guys like to know why? I'm just making sure you're with me. Okay. You guys are admiring my giant bottle of water, aren't you? You're like, that looks so delicious. Why can't we have one of those? Well, you can, just not this one. That's what I'm talking about, Richard. Yeah. Everybody bring your own beverage. We're all good. You know, I didn't hear that. I'm not sure I want to know what you just said. Let's edit that out of the message, Michelle. Thank you. Yeah, let's. So this child came in humility, but also, as the video said, he showed up. He showed up in humility. And the second thing is, he showed up in our brokenness. All right? He showed up in our brokenness. You know, the mystery that is the God-man, and like I said, it's difficult to wrap our heads around, because we've never known anything like that, and we never will. We're limited in our knowledge and in our human understanding. But Scripture is clear that Jesus, being God, clothed himself with humanity. And so, what does that mean for us? What does that mean that he showed up in humility? What does that mean that he showed up in our brokenness? I'm going to take us to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read this, then I need to kind of explain the concept that he's talking about if you're not familiar with it. The writer of Hebrews, throughout this book, was explaining how Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of Old Testament law, of Old Testament prophecy, how he fulfilled the requirements of the temple. That's why it's called Hebrews, written to a Jewish audience, explaining the role that Jesus had and the role that he has ongoing. And so chapter 4 here, verse 14, he says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, the role of the high priest in the Old Testament, according to the law, was, anybody know what it was? The high priest was a go-between between man and God. The high priest was a mediator. In the tabernacle and then in the temple after it was built, the high priest was the only man who could enter into what they call the Holy of Holies, to where God's presence was. They even tied a rope around his leg in case he was not where he needed to be with the Lord and he dropped dead and they'd pull him out. And that's true. So the high priest was a go-between between man and God. And here, the writer of Hebrews is talking about our new high priest, Jesus taking upon this role of high priest. But because he came the way he did, said he could empathize with us in our weaknesses. You know, I hate to ask this. I shouldn't ask it that way. Anybody been in court before? Okay. Okay, there we go. I won't ask why. We'll leave it at that. But imagine that. Okay, we've all at least probably seen some sort of, you know, procedural television show with lawyers and judges. We kind of have an idea of how that works. Okay? Imagine if you had a choice between two lawyers to defend you if you were accused of something horrific. What lawyer would you choose? One that had been where you'd been and understood what you're going through, or one that had no clue? Who would you want defending you? Like somebody that's been in your shoes, okay? Somebody that knows what you're going through. Somebody that's like, I don't know you. I don't know what you've been through. Can't relate. I'll do the best I can. But here in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, listen, we have a high priest who's been tempted every way like we have. But it says he did not sin. Listen, just because Jesus didn't fail like us doesn't mean he doesn't know what it's to feel like us. Do you guys understand that? Temptation is the struggle. Failing's the easy part. It says he was tempted just like we are, yet he didn't fail. He didn't sin. So he knows what it's like to have feelings and emotions tug on you and maybe wish you could do something else. Do you remember his struggle in the garden? Father, I'd rather not die for a bunch of people that don't really want me here. That's my version. Yet I'll do it. He knew the feeling of betrayal. He knew the feeling of impending death. Okay, we don't get a lot of pictures into Jesus' humanity as far as struggling like a person, but listen, he needed sleep. He needed to eat. We saw the struggle in the garden. Just because he didn't fail doesn't mean he doesn't know how you feel, church. And so we have a high priest. We have a mediator that knows how we feel, that can intercede and get involved on our behalf. He showed up in our brokenness. There's no other conquering king, there's not another world religion that is going to have at the center of their story someone like this. A God who's going to become like us, feel like us, experience life like us, and also experience death like we will someday. There's no king that's going to come to conquer and go, hey, let me live as one of them before I conquer. It doesn't happen. Not going to happen. But Jesus is our mediator. He's our high priest. He says about himself in John 14:6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. He showed up in our brokenness. And now when we need him, he's there. If we look back at Hebrews chapter 4, there's some things in these verses that maybe we don't recognize initially. Michelle, go back to Hebrews chapter 4. When it talks about at the end of the verse there, go to the next one. It says, look at what it says. He says, Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, a Jewish reader of that time, when they're talking about the throne of God, they are going to recognize something that we don't right off the bat. They're going to recognize, when this writer is speaking about the throne of God, they're going to recognize it's that as the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies where God's presence resided. We're not going to catch that as American readers. We're not going to catch that. It still sounds great, right? Hey, we can approach God's throne. That's awesome. God's approachable. But for someone who was reading this in the first century, they're going to read it and go, I can now go where only the highest priest used to be able to go. I can now go where I wasn't allowed to go before. See, it's a whole new meaning to them. Still good for us, but for them, it's personal. There's one high priest at a time and the only person that could enter and experience the presence of the Lord, like we did in worship today. So it took on new meaning for them. So now we have a high priest who's our mediator between us and God. And Jesus came to reconcile us to our Father by paying a price that we couldn't pay. And the readers of Hebrews would have known what the writer was referring to. The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord, and the Holy of Holies. They would have known that everything had changed. We are now able to go where we can't go. So church, he showed up in our brokenness. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. This is after Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. And it says, All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. God with us. Listen, if you've been in church any amount of time, you've probably heard a lot of Christmas messages about Emmanuel, God with us. Because church, that's the best part about Christmas. Is that we have a God who created this world, decided to take on humanity and enter the world he created, which honestly is insane if you think about it. And he showed up in humility, he showed up in our brokenness, but he showed up to fix our brokenness. He understands us, he can relate to us. And that's something that we have to celebrate, church. But he showed up in our brokenness to fix our brokenness. And this church, I believe we should be authentic. I believe we should be honest with each other. None of us are perfect. We all rely upon the grace of God. And there's a time to celebrate being authentic. But God loved us too much to leave us in our brokenness. And sometimes brokenness is celebrated in a way that makes me uncomfortable. Because Jesus did not enter our brokenness for us to stay in our brokenness. Do you hear what I'm saying? Got another video I want to kind of close with right now that I want to show you. And then we will wrap this up. And close. So, just want you to think about this as you watch this video this morning. I'm going to ask Julie to come and just play real quick. I want everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes, please. You know, it's a pretty simple message this morning. Message maybe you've heard time and time again about a God that entered our world for us. But you know, this morning we celebrate our Messiah, we celebrate a Savior. This week we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and it's more than just a holiday. And we say it's the greatest gift we've ever received, and sometimes I think we lose the meaning of that, but it is. The gift of life through Jesus is the greatest gift that we could ever receive, and the fact that we serve a God who would enter our world, enter our broken world, our broken lives, to not just understand us, but to restore us. Listen, I have a simple question, and I'm not going to drag it out, but I think there's some people here that needed to hear this. If you say this morning that, you know, Jason, I need Jesus to enter my brokenness, and this may mean you've never surrendered your life to Him, and maybe you have, and you're just in a spot where you feel like things are broken and not going your way, and you need God to show up in a miraculous way. If you say this morning, say, I need Jesus to show up on my brokenness this morning, I just want you to lift your hand real quick so I can be praying for you, especially this week. Christmas can be tough if this is how you're feeling. Come on, I know there's at least a couple people here. Say, I need Jesus to enter my brokenness this morning. Okay, someone else. Anyone else? All right, anyone else? I want to ask everyone to stand. This is what I want to do. I want to close by praying for you, but I want you to look around and pray for those around you. But at the end of the service, listen, if you need prayer, Amy and I, we're going to stay up here. Jake, if you don't mind hanging out up here. Pastor Sarah's with the kids. But we're going to hang out after service, and we'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray through real quick. Say, you know what, I need, and I'm going to have Michelle just keep playing for a bit after I close in prayer. Say, I need Jesus to enter my brokenness, okay? Whatever that means for you, we want to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you. So let's pray this morning. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for those that are here, God. I thank you for those that are coming. I thank you for where you are leading us. Because God, this is not about growing a church or organization. Lord, this is about a town that needs to know that you entered our brokenness. God, this is about a town that needs to know about the love and hope of Jesus Christ. That we can come to you in our imperfection, we can come to you in our brokenness, but God, you love us too much to leave us there. And God, you will forgive us and make us new, Lord, as you continue to make us more like you every day. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of grace. We thank you for the gift of life. And I pray that everyone here, Lord, would have experienced that. But God, we pray for friends, for family that don't know you. God, I know there are many here that their hearts are broken because of their family that are away from you. And so God, I pray for miracles for our church family, Lord, for the extended family, for friendships, for people that need you. And God, that you would prepare all of us to share the love and hope with those that we come in connection with. God, in this community, in schools, in businesses, that we would be a people that'd be quick to share what we have. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing here. God, I thank you for redeeming us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are dismissed. If you guys